In the name of God, for whom love is the law, mercy the measure. Amen. Some of you may know that a few years back I developed a little bit of an addiction for reality television. And I've since rationalized it, and I'll get to that in a second. But the reason I love it is because it is like any of us who watch it. It's a bit of a train wreck, right? I mean, it's true what they say. You cannot look away. It's a train wreck. And the real beauty of it, as I've come to discover, is through lots of therapy, is that the reason I love it is because it's a safe opportunity for me to kind of see myself on display, right? I mean, let's be honest. We're not watching because they're so awful. We're watching because we're wondering, how awful am I compared to that kind of awful, right? It's the games we play, and it's fine. I mean, we should have a sense of humor about it and be real about it. But I fell in love with it because it was a way for me to just observe and to observe those things that I find to be life-giving. When I see someone who gets it and they come to life, I just love it. I weep. I'm one of those TV watchers. I weep when I see it. And of course, I cringe at all the rest of it, right? And this is us on display for ourselves. And whether we like it or not, or whether we've pigeonholed reality TV as its own little critter, that it's really not us, it's them, we're fooling ourselves, which is the whole point of the homily this morning, the degree and the depth to which we fool ourselves. There's a particular one of these shows that, when it first began, had a great segment. The first couple weeks, in fact, of American Idol was a display of fooling ourselves, right? And while we got to sort of laugh and chide at those folks who presented themselves for us to observe, it's about how we all fool ourselves. We can all see ourselves within it. You know the segments, right? And there's this formula in reality TV that when they give you the biggest backstory, the most depth about family of origin stuff and the trials and tribulations, you know that part of the formula is that they're setting you up to really cheerlead, right? As we should. We should cheerlead. And the interesting thing about it is that you can see it on the judges' faces in the show. You could see it. They were excited. They'd been told, this is fantastic. This is a person who's given their whole life, all of their discretionary time, to the art and craft of singing publicly. And they're just waiting for this moment to be blown away. And we all know it, because you kind of cringe when you see it and you hear it. So many of those folks fell flat on their faces, right? The second they open their mouth, you realize someone missed an opportunity at some point to tell this beloved child of God the truth about themselves, right? For sure, they weren't asking for it, no doubt. They were not asking for the truth. We can rest assured. But we all, also the rest of us, missed the opportunity to gift the truth to someone who had, for whatever reason, been fooling themselves. They'd been fooling themselves. It may well be that their gifts and passions just don't align. Love that they're passionate for music. Got to be honest that they're not gifted as a singer. Maybe they're better on a trombone. Maybe they could hang out with the rest of us who didn't have those kind of skills in the percussion section and just hit things, right? That was my gift. That's how I joined. But somewhere along the road, we owe it to one another to be bearers of God's truth in each other's lives, and to the degree possible, to be deep discerners of that same truth in our own lives. And if we can't discern it ourselves, to seek out people around us who we trust, who we can confide in, and who we expect to tell us the truth about ourselves, right? Because the formula is that we spend most of our lives fooling ourselves. Not because we're bad people, but because we just struggle to judge ourselves rightly. There's nothing wrong with that. It's why we have a transcendent God outside of this system who looks at us and tells us things about ourselves, because in our system, we don't have the depth perception to make sense of what's going on. Right? So we lie to ourselves on a regular basis. We fool ourselves, we kid ourselves, we withhold truth, we deny truth. It's just how it is. And so we've got this image this week that reminds us that this is not true just in our daily lives, but that this is true in our religious lives, right? That over the course of a lifetime of doing everything we can to love God with heart and soul and mind and strength, that even in the midst of that good holy work, we kid ourselves. We fool ourselves, not because we're bad, but because we don't have the depth perception to get outside of ourselves and assess ourselves and wonder, how are we really doing? And so God says, well, hey, guess what? I've got these folks who live among you who are called prophets, right? And they're going to show up every so often, and they're going to say things that are tough to hear, right? And what they're going to tell you is not just their truth, right, connected to you. It's not just, hey, here's my perception, you know, you're great with this, but not so great at this. It's not just that. What they're going to tell you is what God's thinking. I'm going to put my voice in them, and they're going to speak to you what I think, right? It's a transcendent truth that has all the depth and perception and love and charity that God can muster for us. And the prophets are going to be among us, and they're going to tell us hard things about ourselves. And we know how that turns out, right? Do we know any prophet who did well after they said something important from God? No, right? It is not a moneymaker. It is not a job security position, right? It's hard work. And we know that it's hard work because they all die. We kill them. We kill the prophets regularly because they show up and they speak to us the truth of God's perception from on high. And we can't bear it. So the image we've got this week of the plumb line, right? We know certain things about plumb lines, and it's a great metaphor to play with, and I hope that you will play with it over the course of this next week. But the plumb line image that we get from Amos is helpful, right? If we're talking about religious structure and think that this is a prophet who's challenging sort of corporate and sort of imperial religion, think structure, what a perfect image for that prophet to talk about plumb lines, right? You're building big, massive structures that you perceive to be sort of perpetual and eternal, and they reveal to you something of the nature and presence of God among you. But guess what? When measured against the plumb line, they're crooked. They are not straight. They will not withstand the presence of the Holy Spirit who blows crooked things over. They're crooked. So the folks in the north who are part of the many tribes say, hey, it's too much for us to hear. Couldn't you go tell the bad news to the folks in the south? We can't bear it. They said, well, I'm sorry. I've been actually asked to come and tell you this. This is your good news. Hard news. Your good news is you're not measuring up. On the vertical, you're off. This is not my perception. This is not just our perception, but this is God's perception of us. And it's time to stop fooling ourselves, right? It's time to get honest with ourselves about how we're doing, how our religious life is at odds with how God would have us be in the world, right? That's what a plumb line is about. If God's law is love and the measure is mercy, we then have this week our plumb line as Christians. The story of the Good Samaritan is our plumb line. It reminds us that in the fulfillment of the law, which is co-equal parts loving God and loving neighbor, that in our efforts to do so much hard work to fall in love with God with heart and soul and mind and strength, we can at times forget the other part of that great equation, which is how we love others. We can become so obsessed with the fulfillment of the law and love of God that we don't make a whole lot of room in our rigid structures and practices for the disruption that comes when we come across a neighbor who needs us, right? And it's not because we're bad people. It's not because we're unfaithful. It is simply that our practice, our faith, is incomplete. So the plumb line shows up just to remind us on a regular basis, just measure yourself right. This isn't a plumb line among yourselves. This is a plumb line straight from the heavens. And the word straight from the heavens is fantastic that you love God. God is so in love with us. God is so grateful that we're loving God back. But remember this. If you're doing anything in the building up of this religious edifice, of your own practice and your own faith and your own perceptions of the world around you that does not make room for the needs and the cares and concerns of the other, you are destined for desolation. And God has promised it. God has promised us that that will not last. It will not stand forever, a religion that is not straight on the vertical. Now, this plumb line tells us something else. Plumb lines are not just about verticality, but plumb lines are about depth. If you want to know how deep a pond is, and I've always wondered about loring, if you want to know how deep a pond is, you drop a plumb line in it. It's not about measuring breadth. It's not about measuring our busyness and our frenetic desire to do all things and to be all things. It's about verticality and depth. Are we clear about where we are? Are we clear about among whom we are? Are we clear about what we do together in this place, at this time, with these people? Saint Benedict has an image for us among his three things that really matter most: stability, obedience, and the ongoing conversion of our whole lives. This notion of stability matters. And I want to just hold that up as the takeaway this week from the plumb line. That if there's something that is about stabilizing for us, it is about agreeing that with all the cares and concerns of the world around us, the desire to always do right and to always be caring about things that are now on our very doorstep and on our very own cell phones, if we're wanting to do all those things, to be faithful to the one God who has created it all and redeems it all and sustains it all, we might want to spread a little bit thin. But we're called in the course of our stability work to recenter, regather ourselves, and focus again on what we can do in this time and in this place and with this people. And that takes deep discernment, takes a profound amount of discipline to pay attention to this time right now. And the good news is this. God says, you might want to do all that stuff right, right? And you should pay attention to it. Do your discernment, listen. But for every time you say yes to something, you will probably have to say no two or three times. We simply cannot do all things and be faithful to the people we actually are. So we're called to be stable. Not to believe that there's greener pastures in some other time and place. Not to believe there's a better group of more faithful Christians some other time, some other place. But to be present now. And Jesus tells us, if you just work out your relationships with each other, figure out how to be in deep relationship with your neighbor. Not just these neighbors here, but more importantly, the neighbors we do not choose, who we come across, who God sets in our way on the distance from point A to point B. If we have done our religion right, Jesus tells us this, you'll be ready for it. You will not only expect it, but you'll be prepared for it. And you'll respond to it not as a distraction from your practice of religion, but as a fulfillment of it. Are we paying attention? This happened at 8 o'clock as well. There's a lot of folks who talk about themselves being spiritual but not religious, right? I sympathize deeply. I'm from the Pacific Northwest. Spiritual but not religious. What this is warning us today about is not becoming religious but not spiritual. Our task is to balance those things right. To remember that we've got practices and places and people that ground us, that stabilize us, on which we build a lattice work for the movement and growth of the Holy Spirit. But if that is so rigid that there's no room for life in it, and it becomes deadly, and it diminishes the dignity of ourselves and the world around us, we need to shut it down. That's what the plumb line would have us do. And God will do it. And in fact, if you're paying attention, God is doing it. It is happening right now. That religion is being shut down. And so if we're wondering, what does it look like for us to be faithful as a tiny little cluster of folks who aren't interested in imperial Christianity, though some of us might wonder, who aren't interested in corporate Christianity, though some of us may wonder about it because we're told it's big and strong and popular and it markets well. If what we're interested in is a religion that is free from all that, that isn't afraid of anybody who comes among us, that isn't afraid and doesn't diminish and demonize anybody who crosses our paths, if we want that kind of religion, we've got work to do. It is the Minority Report, right? That religion is the Minority Report. The plumb line would remind us it's doable. The truth is hard to hear, but the work is obvious. Love God, love your neighbor, and all shall be well.